Let's just jump right in here. So last week I began a new series talking about justice, and we were learning last week and talking last week that we all have to judge in some areas. We have to be judges, so to speak, in some areas. Parents have to judge their children sometimes. The employers have to judge their employees sometimes. That's just a part of our world. Now the key there is in some areas. So what we were talking about last week is that we need to, one of the great keys to judging rightly or being a just, or as Jesus said, judge righteous judgment, is that the first thing is we have to be in our own area. If we're not in authority, if we don't have some jurisdiction over something, then we really, not only do we not have any business trying to judge that area or judge that person or judge that situation, but frankly, it's why so many people are so unhappy. Do you ever notice that people who are in everybody's business are about the most miserable people on the face of the earth? Have you noticed that? I mean, when you know too much, you can know too much, and oftentimes that kind of goes along with having a what we call a judgmental personality. And so that was the key we talked about last week. Now tonight, then, I want to talk about how can we become. I'm going to begin tonight. We only get through one point tonight. How can we become those people that God calls the just? Let me give you some examples of what God has to say about the just. And just from the book of Proverbs, notice in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 7. So a couple of things, just some things that Solomon said about people who the Bible says are just. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Okay, so you, people remember those who are fair, those who are just. You know, have you ever known somebody who died and they just, you know, all you can think about is how greedy they were, how selfish they were. They didn't care about anybody else. And so, one of the things that I think we all want is we want our memory to be blessed. And Solomon says, look, if you're just, if you're fair, if you treat people properly, people will not forget that. People never, look, I don't know how many of you, does anybody ever have, in fact, we've got a little bit of extra time tonight. Do any of you have a story? How many of you had a boss maybe when you were a teenager that you think fondly of? Maybe that person, you know, maybe you did wrong, but that person just sort of changed your life because they were such a just or a fair employer. Anybody got a story like that? A teacher. So you messed up in school, messed up in class, maybe you did something you weren't supposed to do and got caught. I know you did stuff you weren't supposed to do. I mean, you did and you got caught that time. So what was, just quickly, what was the, what'd they do? Okay. Well, you said we were just horsing around, and he said we don't talk like that? Yeah. But he could have come down hard on you, could have done all kinds, but he just, you know, and you're how old? Can't remember? 70, I knew 70-something. 78 years old, going all the way back to sixth grade, and you still remember that. And that's what this verse is saying. When people are just, when people are fair, when people are of that kind of character, that will last. Now, we're not going to take all that time. I want to do these quickly. But I just wanted to kind of point that kind of thing out. All right, verse 31, same chapter. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom. You know, people who are just, according to God, the just, those are the people you want to listen to. You have something to offer. You have something to help people. You know, look, a parent who is just with his or her children have children who will listen to those opinions of those parents, right? Same thing, again, teachers. You know, Harold, I would imagine that you probably, after that experience, you probably would have gone to that same teacher to get advice if you really needed it because you saw that he was just. And that's kind of what this is talking about. All right, next. How about chapter 12 and verse 13? Just very, very quickly, I just want to show you some real quick things. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Wouldn't you like that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would love for God to say, you know what? because of the way he lives, because of the way he treats other people, I'm going to bring him out of that trouble he's gotten himself into, right? So next, how about just give me the next one. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Let's go through the, now here's the big one. Let's just take a look at 21:15. Here's the one I really wanted to draw your attention to. Notice this, because this is really what this is about tonight. This is really what part of this series is about. Notice, it is joy to the just to do judgment. Now let those words sink in for a minute. It is joy to the just to do judgment. What that means, how many of you are bosses? Do we have any bosses, or you used to be a boss? Yeah, you guys are bosses, aren't you? It's it is not usually very pleasant to have to deal with an employee in a negative situation, is it? Okay, so she enjoys it. Never mind. What's that? Yeah. And that's wonderful. And that's probably because you're just employers, so they treat you well. But, you know, it's not a, I saw a hand over here. Who's a boss over here? You were a boss. Is it, you know, it's not pleasant to have to correct. It's certainly not pleasant to have to fire somebody. To have to deal with a situation, I don't think we have any previous. Did any of you teach? Were any of you teachers? You know, we have a few teachers in church. You know, when there's a situation comes up in a classroom, it's never really a pleasant thing. But notice what this verse is talking about. When it's done the proper way, when somebody, for example, that teacher that Harold mentioned, when it's done the proper way and something good comes of it because we do things the right way, because we are just, because we are fair, it ends up in a joyful situation. You see the point there? This is what we want. We want to live our lives in joy, even in times when there may be judgments that have to take place. And so Solomon is telling us, look, just because you're in, and by the way, Solomon knew all about being the authority, right? He knew all about it. He was the most powerful man who ever lived, the king of Israel at Israel's peak. And he knew all about that. And he said, it's joy. When you do it the right way, when you're fair, then there's joy to be had. But so much of the time, I think, oftentimes people think of judgment and judging others, and there's a lot of regret later on because we were unfair. You know, if you can think back to a time, I can think of many times maybe when I was unfair with my children. You look back on those and you think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. But if we will learn to be just, according to God, then it will be a joy. So you get the idea there. We're going to go ahead and skip ahead to Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice, now we're in the New Testament here, and Paul is talking about being just. And we're talking about how we treat each other, how we treat people. He said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In other words, he said, it is not enough for you to know how God wants us to be just with each other, how God wants us to settle differences, how God wants us to be an authority over somebody, how God wants us to be a good employee or an employer and so forth. He said, but you have to do it in order for God to consider you to be just. So with all those kind of in the background, now we're going to kind of move into then the real topic tonight. Because I believe it's God's desire. Okay, for example, I didn't read it. I didn't put it up here for you. But Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it's actually something that is said five times in Scripture. The just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. What is he saying? This is obviously a reference to salvation. This is, we are saved by grace through what? Through faith. So basically what God is saying is, look, when it comes to your soul salvation, where you're going to spend eternity, you are saved because of what Jesus did. His payment on the cross will save you if you receive that and accept that. So you don't have to worry about that. So since you don't have to worry about your soul salvation, now I want you to really strive to be just with one another. To be just in this world. To be just with the people out in this world who are accustomed to being cheated. Now, your business isn't really one. You probably don't have a whole lot of shoplifting, I would imagine, in your store. Have you really? How does somebody steal a donut? There you go. Do you know how bad the issue is, though? You know, most stores, most people in business, they have a terrible time with shoplifting. They're expecting to be treated badly. Most shop owners, they have to actually build that into the cost. Obviously, we all pay a higher price for products because there's so much shoplifting. And so people are so used to it, it's almost become a part of life. So my point is, the world expects to be treated unfairly. Unfairly. You know, most of the people you know expect to be treated unfairly. In business, in relationships, within families. So what a nice surprise it is when somebody is just. That is kind of what we're talking about here. So let's get into the first principle that I want to share with you tonight. So you know what? Before we get into that, so have you heard about this young girl who has disappeared? This blogger, I forget, Petito, I think is the name. Mm-hmm. How many of you have heard of that? Yeah. Have you followed that a little bit? And so they went out west somewhere. They were arguing. They've now found the girl's body, and she has died. And the boyfriend is now missing. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think happened? He what? What do you think happened, though? You think he killed her? Definitely? I know. He wouldn't say anything. What about these politicians? Who's the latest politician? I can't even keep track. Who's the latest politician to be accused of something? Mike DeWine? Oh, he definitely did it. Whatever it was. I don't know what it was. No, look, this is the world we live in, right? Here's my question for you before we jump into this tonight. How we receive that kind of news says a lot about our perspective and our position or how we view the world as far as justice goes. It really does. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind. We'll actually circle back around to that. Let me give you the first principle of proper judgment. So the first principle of proper judgment here is what we're talking about. Number one, judgment is the proper assessment of the truth. Judgment is the proper assessment of the truth. Now, do you realize what a hard thing that is? Do you realize how hard it is to really know the truth? Judgment is a proper assessment of the truth. In other words, you and I can only make a judgment about what we know to be true. Are you with me so far? All right, so let's develop that a little bit. That means you and I cannot judge properly. Now, we can judge, but we can't judge properly, or at least according to God's standards, based on what we think happened. Thank you, Donna. I got one person on my with me tonight. Look, we can't. We cannot judge properly based on what we think happened. We cannot judge properly based on what it looks like something happened. Let's take a time out. So this story that we've been talking about, what does it look like happened? It looks like he killed her, right? I mean, everything points to that. But do we know that he did?
Not yet.
But how many minds have already been made up, right? I mean, I wasn't asking you to raise your hand. That's great. You know, that's honest. But look, the fact of the matter is, probably 95% of people who are following that story have already made up their minds. Now, can I tell you something? I think he did it. It looks like he did it. But the truth is, we cannot make a proper judgment about that unless we know that he did that. Next, letter C, we cannot judge based on what someone says happened. Based on what someone says happened. Now, let me just say this. Next week, the whole discussion next week, we'll be talking about how do we deal with witnesses, or how do we deal when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, I got to tell you something, Julie. I got to tell you what Kim did." okay? We're going to talk about how to deal with that. You know that Jesus had witnesses that talked about him, right? We have a court system that is based on witnesses. We're going to talk about all that next week. How do you deal with he said, she said kind of things? That's not where we're at tonight. But the point I want to make here before we really dive in is I'm going to give you an illustration here. But we cannot judge based on what someone says happened. Now, let me just take a minute here, and I want to be very careful. I don't think there's any reason why I cannot use this as an illustration now in our church. So 7 years ago, in our church, we were actually downtown at 23 North Union Street. How many of you were here then? That's what I thought. It was about half the crowd. So we were at 23 North Union Street, and we had a married man who got involved with a single girl, single woman. They found a common love in music. They were working on worship, getting together for worship teams, and so what began as a service for God, they began to get a little closer and they began to spend more time together. And they started working on music even after church times, not even inside the church building. Now, it wasn't too long before a very arrogant church member who kind of fancied himself as the expert on all things church came to me and said, "Pastor, we got a problem. Got a man who's having an affair right here in the church." And I said, "Well, thank you. I will see you next week." And he said, "Well, what are you talking about? You need to deal with this." I said, "Well," I said, he told me who it was. I said, "I will see you next week." And I asked the man, and he said, "No, we're not having an affair." I asked the woman, and she said, "No, we're not having an affair." Now, I came back to church the next week, and I had this same person called me for an appointment, said, "I'd like to meet with you and like to talk this over with you." And I said, "Okay, I'll meet you at the church." And just so happened, he had three of our deacons there. Bill, I think you were one of them, weren't you? Yeah, maybe not. He had three of our deacons and I think some other person in the church. And he said, "Pastor, I had to bring in the deacons because you're not dealing with this the way I think you should." I said, "Well, what are we talking about?" He said, "Well, we're here to talk about this person and this person." I said, "No, we're not. I don't see them here." He said, "No, we have to talk about this because this is a serious matter." I said, "It doesn't make any difference how serious the matter is. We are not talking about anybody who's not here. If they're not here, we're not talking about them. And I don't see how it's your place to call this meeting anyway." And so I got up and left, and so did my deacons. Because they understood biblical principles of justice. Now, the man said, "Well, I saw this married man come out of that woman's house." So I went back to the man. I said, "Were you in her house?" He said, "Yes, I was." And so the next service, or before the service, the same man came up to me and he said, "So, what are you going to do about this?" I said, "I'm not going to do anything about it." He said, "What do you mean you're not going to do anything about it?" I said, "I'm not going to do anything about it. I don't think that's that hard to understand." Fairly simple. He said, "Well, I don't see how you can know that they were doing this." I said, "Wait a minute. Here's what I know. I know this married man was in a single woman's house, and that is a terrible, terrible, terrible judgment to make. Very poor decision. Very inappropriate. But that's all that I know." Are you all with me? See, now, if you could get inside my head and you were to say, "What do you think they're doing?" I would have said, "I think they're having an affair." If you said, "What does it look like they're doing?" "It looks like they're having an affair." You with me? But what do I know they were doing? Using poor judgment. Using poor judgment. Well, that person then that started the whole thing. And by the way, I was counseling the man and his wife trying to salvage their marriage. And that man went around the church to, and I think some, I think at least one of you in here, you were visited by this man. And saying, the pastor's condoning sin. The pastor's ignoring sin. And I was asked, you know, finally, the man said, you either stand these people up in church and brand them as adulterers, or I'm leaving. And I walked to the door and held it open. He said, you'll miss our money. And that part's the only true thing he said. No, I'm just kidding. Now look, that is an example of justice. It's an example of how we have to be so careful. Does it look bad? Yes. Do we think that somebody was doing something wrong? Yes. Well, you know how it's amazing how this all turns out, because in the weeks to come to find out through the man and his wife and the single woman, there was total honesty made, and they actually were not having an affair. They were using very poor judgment. They were having some feelings. They were very honest about it. Well, that man died just a few weeks ago. And I'm going to tell you something. I am so glad I stood with the accused. I am so glad that I stood for principles of justice instead of what going along with what we think. So here's the principle where I came down on that. What I believe God taught me in those early days as a pastor. 2 Samuel chapter 23, notice verse 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be what? Just. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You know, I made a decision early in my ministry that I was not going to judge anything based on what I thought, or based on what it looked like, or based on what somebody said, but rather we have to follow some very, very principles, some good principles. So here's what I did do. I did advise this man and this single woman on this verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That is where I came down as a pastor. I said, look, this is where you need to be careful. This is, you know, this behavior. We separated them off and put them on different worship teams and so on. But here's the really sad part. That man who stuck his nose in it, who did not have any problem going around and broadcasting this couple's business, made it so awful for them, they ended up getting a divorce. I ended up not even being able to counsel them through the divorce. And that's really sad. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is going to stand before God and give an account for that? Well, that person is. So let's not let that be us. God says, I want you to be just above all things. He that ruleth over men must be just. Parents, when it comes to your children, you must be just. Employers, employees, and so forth, we must be just. That's what God is trying to teach us. Now, of course, I was then, you know, accused of a lot of things. But that early test of my ministry, I have found that actually has come up so many times in the last 8 years. In the last 7 or 8 years, there have been, I would guess, probably close to 20 accusations made about members of our church. Different people, I mean, it happens. It happens. You say, oh, pastor, this person did this, and this person said this to me. You know, there's a phenomenon. I don't know what it is. Maybe you all can help me with this. I just had this conversation with somebody, and they're perfectly, they mean it when they say it. I'll bet at least 10 times I have had somebody at church come to me and say, pastor, I just don't understand what's going on. Herman gives me a dirty look every time I see him. And not just Herman. Not you, actually. Nobody's ever said that about you. But people constantly are thinking. There's a phenomenon in our. There's something inside of us. We're always thinking somebody's giving us the stink eye. Well, but it's more than, yeah, it is kind of paranoid, but it's more than, there's something odd about that, and it happens all the time. I hear this all the time. Well, this person is just a, boy, I mean, they don't even speak to me at all. And then I think back, and I think, I remember them speaking to you on Sunday. I saw that. There's something about that. We have this condition that causes us to see things that aren't really always there and so forth. And so what I found is in all these accusations, in my history here, and in all this time, so many times when somebody's been accused of things, I can tell you at least, probably a half a dozen times, I've had people say, hey, there's a member of your church that's having an affair. There's a member of your church that is doing thus and so. Turns out every single time, it's always false. It's always false. So what do we learn from that? We learn that we need to be very, very careful and not allow this world to program us. The way I was talking about that early example. Look, let's just be honest. I am not a big fan of Nancy Pelosi. That's a big shock for you, I know. I'm just not a big fan. You know, when she gets accused of something, I find myself wanting it to be true. I want it to be true because I want her out. I want this and I want that, and that's not good. That's not good because already I've been unjust. Now, I know she deserves it. I get it. and nearly every politician does. But God says, I don't want you to be like that. God says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be just, even with the people you don't like, even with the people you disagree with. He said, I want you to be just. And so we can't judge based on what we think happens. We can't judge based on what it looks like happens, and we can't judge based on what we want. Now, here's what I want to get to tonight, and then give you an opportunity maybe to weigh in here. We can only judge when we know the truth. I want to look at a situation Jesus was in. I think it's a very powerful lesson Jesus is about to teach us here about our perspective, about how we go about life and how we view not just people in our circles, but people in politics and all these kind of things. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 1. Jesus is walking along with his disciples one day. It happens to be the Sabbath, and his disciples are hungry. At the time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, I don't know if they had a different kind of corn back then, but guys, these guys were hungry. If you'll pull an ear of corn off the stalk and start to eat it, you hungry, right? And so they pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now watch verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now let's just take a time out here and let's assess this situation. So here we have Jesus and his disciples. It is the Sabbath day. They're walking along. And by the way, they were commanded to not work on the Sabbath day. You can look that up. I think I gave you a scriptural reference. You can look it up in Exodus chapter 34. It's very clear. Jews were not allowed to work. They were not allowed. In fact, it specifically says, you're not allowed to bring your crops in. We talked about manna on Sunday. Remember with the kids, if you were here? So we talked about manna on Sunday. And even when God gave manna to the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness, do you remember what he said to do? He said, Monday, go get it. Tuesday, go get it. Wednesday, go get it. Thursday, go get it. But what did he say? The day before the Sabbath, they're to get what? Twice as much. They weren't even allowed to step outside their tent and bend over and pick up a dipped donut. Okay? They said, you can't do that. Now imagine how tempting that must have been. Look, so here we have this situation now. So Jesus is walking along with his disciples. They clearly have done something they were not supposed to do. It is against the law, against the law of God, to pick corn on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees saw it. They saw it. This seems like a pretty ironclad case, doesn't it? Can you think back to the last time you had an ironclad case against somebody? Now think about it. I'm talking about the last time somebody said something about you, and you know they said something about you because your cousin told you they said something about you. I mean, your cousin doesn't lie. I mean, you have some cousins who lie, but not this one. This one always tells you the truth, right? And it was backed up because that person didn't even talk to you the last time they saw you. They just passed you by, right? You get what I'm saying? I'm being a little facetious, but this is what we do, right? We have a tendency to put people on trial all the time. So here we have these Pharisees, ironclad case against these disciples. Jesus, what are you going to do about this? Your disciples have clearly broken the law. Well, you know what Jesus did? Jesus then decided to remind them of a story. He said, well, do you remember a story about David? Now, time out. Who can tell me, why would Jesus use a story about David? He was the king. David is the standard. I mean, after Abraham and Moses, maybe, it's all about David. Every king of Israel forever, all the time, anytime they were ever talked about, they were always compared back to David. So David was basically the Jewish pope, okay? And it was all about him. And he said, do you remember David? When David was on the run and he went into the tabernacle and his men were hungry, does anybody remember what he did? I didn't put the scripture up. They ate the showbread. Not allowed to eat the showbread. Nobody's allowed to eat the showbread. You're not allowed to do that. Only the priests could do that. And he said, do you remember David did that? He said, because, and then Jesus taught him a principle. He said, because you need to understand, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he began to teach them a little principle. Now, here's the verse I wanted to show you. And here's what Jesus said that I hope will be something that will lodge in all of us and cause us to be much more careful about making decisions before we really have all the facts. Notice in verse number 7 what Jesus had to say in this story. He said, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now watch what he said. You would not have condemned the guiltless. You see that? Jesus said, if you had understood the full story, if you had more information than just what was in front of you, he said, guys, there are things you don't know. You're not taking the full story into account. You're basing it on what you saw and what you think. And yes, did the Pharisees see the disciples take the corn? Sure they did. Was it the Sabbath for sure? Yeah. He said, but you don't know the whole story. There's information in this that you don't know. And he said, if you had understood the bigger picture, if you had realized there's more than just what is on the surface and God has a higher agenda, he said, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So here's what Jesus was basically saying. You made a judgment and you condemned somebody who was innocent. Are you with me? Maybe this is a bigger deal than you think it is. I don't want to face Jesus. I don't want to face Jesus someday and have him say, you know what? You condemned the innocent many times. And you know why that would be a big deal to Jesus? Hey, why would condemning the guiltless be a big deal to Jesus? Come on, help me, talk to me. Because he was. Jesus was the most innocent of all, and yet he was condemned. He was condemned by the same group of people. And so what I think he's trying to teach us here is that we need to retrain our minds. We need to retrain our minds and not be so bent on always assuming that someone is guilty because we think it or because that's what it looks like. There may be other scenarios. Can we go back to that story about that young man and that young woman? It's a tragedy, terrible tragedy. Do I think he killed his girlfriend? Yes. Does it look like he killed his girlfriend? Yes. But watch. Here's what I would like to propose to you. Instead of reading a story like that, even if it's about the politician you hate, whoever it is, could we stop and instead of saying, oh, definitely, he killed her, this politician did this, could we instead retrain our minds to say, how might he be innocent? Can I ask you a question? Is it possible that young man and that girl, that she was just as abusive as he was? Is it possible that they had a very, very toxic relationship and that he could not take any more and decided the best thing would be to return without her and go back home and then come to find out she turns up missing and he realizes he's an obvious target and he's scared. Now, what's that? There's a lot of what ifs. That's exactly right. Now look, do I think that's probable? Of course not. But God says, if you really want to be just, if you really want to be just, you have to base your judgment only on what you know to be true. And so I decided a long time ago, and this is why some of you who know me pretty well, I always stand with the accused. I don't care what happens. Until that person tells me they're guilty, until there is so much evidence that it is beyond any kind of reasonable doubt, I always stand with the accused. Because here's what I don't want to have happen. I don't want to ever be guilty of condemning the guiltless. I don't know about you, I would rather 9 guilty people go free than for 1 innocent person to be condemned. Anybody who does not agree with that is perfectly within your rights to do it any way you want to. But here's what I can tell you. Here's how I can tell you when that'll change. That will change when you are the one who's falsely accused. When you become the object of that false accusation, when you become the object of that attack, which I have been, your position will probably change. I stand with the accused. And here's why I can do that. I believe I can do that because yes, it's true that there will be some guilty that probably will go free. You know, there have been some people that have been talked about to me that absolutely were guilty, and I said, you know, I believe them. I'm just dumb that way. That's fine. But I would rather live with that than to live with having condemned somebody who was innocent. Are you with me? So the first principle about proper justice, I believe that God and Jesus wants to teach us here, is we need to retrain our minds and train our minds to look more. And, okay, let's just use Jesus' words. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. See, I've got to retrain my mind when it comes to people like Nancy Pelosi or AOC or that, you know, the squad, any of those guys. I've got to retrain my mind because I really want those things to be true. I really want there to be a good reason to not reelect them. But I shouldn't want those things to be true. And I definitely shouldn't believe that they're true until it's proven that they're true. You follow me? I know it's an unusual lesson tonight, but I feel like it doesn't do us any, it's not going to do us any good to talk about judgment and justice until we really get a hold of the fact that God sees it differently than we do. God wants us to think differently than the world. God doesn't want us to read something from the trash that we call newspapers and automatically believe it, even if it's something that we want to be true. He says, I want you to be just. I want you to give people a fair shake. Now look, if we can transfer that from the big stage of politics to one another, our lives are going to be so much happier, and we'll never be guilty of condemning the guiltless. So that is my plea tonight, and I hope that you understand the point that I was just trying to make. Let's retrain our minds. Let's retrain our minds from the way that the world has taught us to be.